Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis again, where Neil was reading to us a while ago. I always like it when Neil reads. He says, like this morning, "Would you take your Bibles out, please? It just sounds awfully like, may I see your license, please?" Words I'm hoping not to hear from his lips. I'll stick with the Bible. I want to direct your attention to one verse that we will reread, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word together this morning. Verse number 12 is the verse that sort of gives us the kernel thought for the message as it develops this morning. So look there with me. Let me just reread that. Genesis 22, verse number 12. "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And I'll further get you to concentrate on these words, "now I know." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege that's given to us. We're reminded of it today. Thank you for the privilege to be an American. And yet we know there's another sense in which that doesn't mean 5 cents worth to you, because you love all men. Whether we come from a place of affluence and background and heritage and Christian values, at least originally, like America, or where we come from a darker continent where the gospel hasn't gone, we thank you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet at the same time, Lord, we know you have greatly privileged us, and you have put us in a place where we were able to hear the gospel, where we're able to have the Bible, where we enjoy comfort, freedom, and so many privileges, not the least of which is freedom of assembly and the ability to have your word right here today, freely given to us, available in our own language, and the opportunity now to worship together without fear of government intervention. We pray, Father, that you might preserve those freedoms. We also pray that you might use this day to remind us of what really is involved. Thank you for the thought that we heard even as Sunday school opened, that we see so much of an entitlement mentality around us today. And we know that freedom isn't free, and yet has been bequeathed to us, and yet it must be maintained with eternal vigilance. We pray, Father, that you would continue to develop the values of America as they are matched the values of the Bible in our hearts and minds, and help us in our families and homes to instill those into our children. As we try to capitalize on the thought of the day, to do the same thing from the Bible, and as we turn our attention to it now, I pray, dear Father, that you would bless us, and that you would open our understanding, and that you would glorify your Son. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It's just a little over 2 months ago, and it's in Langham Province in eastern Afghanistan. And a U.S. Army convoy rolls down the road when suddenly the men who are involved with that convoy see a group of Afghani children in the road. What in the world are they doing? Well, they're gathering up spent casings because you can recycle those and get some money for them. And they stop the convoy and they get out, the men do, to get the children out of the road. And the convoy proceeds, but not before another little girl who was a part of that originally darts back right under a heavy 16-ton truck in order to grab some more of those spent casings. Dennis Weichel. He jumps from his truck again. He dives underneath. He rescues the little girl, but not before he's run over by the truck. She is saved. He sustains injuries that in a few days will cost him his life. He's posthumously awarded the Bronze Star. He's promoted to the rank of sergeant. A lieutenant colonel who comes from the Rhode Island National Guard, this unit that originally he's hailed from, says this about him. He embodies the core values of the Army: loyalty, courage, selflessness. When you think of Memorial Day and when you think of stories like this, there's a common thread that runs through them all. This story this morning is just meant to focus our attention on it once again. And that common thread is supreme sacrifice. Because what more can a man give for someone or something else that is dearer than his life? As Jesus himself told us in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, if we come to the Bible and we're looking for a similar story, at least on the human level, I don't think you can do a whole lot better than the story that's been read in your hearing this morning. It's a story of supreme sacrifice. And it goes to show us something. And what it goes to show us is that the test of sacrifice ultimately reveals God says, "Now I know." I'd like to develop that thought. It's a simple thought and yet profound in so many ways. What does that test of sacrifice reveal? And we're going to work towards that in the message. But there are three things that I'd like to use to develop this morning. First of all, we'll look at the thought that this is real sacrifice that's involved here. When you look at the text of Scripture, verse number 1 and verse number 2, we are told something that Abraham is not privy to. When we read the story back, it tells us in verse number 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, Abraham may have some suspicion because Abraham has faith, and the book of Hebrews tells us that even as this whole experience unfolded, Abraham had enough faith to believe that God was going to raise his son from the dead. So he may have had some suspicion that God was up to something, but he really didn't know. And we're given this insight as we look at the Bible this morning, although when we look at this, we say to ourselves, tempt, and doesn't the Bible says that, "Let no man say when he is tempted of evil, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And we just have to remember that the word is capable of either the meaning that we just thought about, temptation, or it's also capable of the meaning to test. God is testing Abraham in this particular case. Well, if you're thinking about tests, this one shapes up to be a very real one. Because if someone tests you with something that really doesn't matter too much, it's not really much of a test. It's not much of a test at all. But in this particular case, when we look at verse number 2, do you think the test is real? Look at the description. He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell thee." The test involves Isaac. Would you ponder briefly for just a moment this morning what that represents to Abraham, whether or not that means that this test is real? Because what does the boy embody? The Bible says here, "thine only son, Isaac," and it causes us to remember the whole story. It causes us to remember that what's going on here in the life of Abraham and what's represented by this boy is the pinnacle of his dream, the deepest of his affection, and his lifelong ambition. Everything was tied up in this boy. Everything was tied up in this boy. Everything that he'd ever envisioned that God had promised him and wanted to do through him, it was tied up in the boy. But to have a son in one's old age, can you imagine the love and the affection that those two parents must have had for that boy? Do you think this is a real test? This is a real test. In fact, you almost feel hamstrung talking about it this morning. You almost feel a little bit like God told Moses at the burning bush, like you need to take your shoes off your feet because the ground on which you're treading is sacred. It almost sends awe into us when we think about a test like this. And we say to ourselves, I just don't know if I could ever meet up to something like that in my own life. When you really consider the magnitude of this test in the life of Abraham. Before we part this thought, I make a simple observation. You know, it's wonderful that God understands all of that. All of life is built to this point. All of life is built to this point. We think of the life of Abraham, and here's what I'm trying to say. This doesn't happen out of the gate. He had plenty of tests earlier in his life. Oh, believe me. It was a test when God came to him and said, "You're ready to leave now, Ur of the Chaldees, right? Because I want you to go out into a land that I'm going to show you." And he doesn't have so much as a square acre of ground that he owns and hasn't even seen the place. Yes, that's a test. But there is a blessing in understanding something this morning that all of life builds to this for Abraham. It's not the one that happens out of the gate. And we are reminded of what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God is faithful. God is faithful who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation or trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh, thank God, beloved. Thank God. God measures. God continues to develop us, but all of life has built to this supreme moment in the life of Abraham. Real sacrifice. This is real sacrifice. We're not in the classroom. This is not academic. This is not just something that if you don't pass this one, there will be another one. This is very, very real, real sacrifice. However, let's consider the second thought this morning, and really this is kind of the core of what we're looking at today. It isn't just real sacrifice, it's revealing sacrifice. Now, a test is designed to reveal something, is it not? Teachers are in our midst today. Merciful ones and cruel, no. But we all remember school experience, and we all remember that tests designed by a teacher are really designed to prove something. The teacher wants to know, have you learned the subject? Your parents want to know, have you learned the subject? I still keep trying to get my son to print out his grade card. Not so much because I don't already know what's in it, but because the insurance company wants it. But they do show us something, right? They do measure something. They do prove something to us. But before we look at what this proves, what this reveals in the life of Abraham, I think it is a neat thing to consider the audience. Who is the audience for this test? And really, this doesn't take a lot of deep thinking, but it's worthy to consider the audience because God is up to something. He's testing this man, and the test is sacrifice, supreme sacrifice. So the audience, who is the audience? Well, God is obviously there. Abraham himself is a key player in this. Who else is along at this juncture? Who else is along? Isaac. His son. This is not a mean point. This is important in the backdrop of this. Who is there? Who is the broader audience to this? Now, those are the people near at hand, but really there are some other people, at least two. So look in your text at verse number 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men. If we drop down to verse number 5, Abraham said unto his young men, hopefully no one would misunderstand this morning if we just simply referred to them as the servants. They were along. And I'm sure Abraham had reasons and they had supplies and all of those things. And so he took two servants along in this journey to Mount Moriah from where he was down south of there in the country. This is interesting. Who is the audience? Who are the people to whom something is going to be proven or revealed by this test? God, Abraham, Isaac, and the servants, at least. Not to mention, down through the years, people who look into the story, generations and generations of readers of God's Word and believers for whom this story has been preserved. Now to the point at hand. What is revealed? Well, I want to start generally. I'm going to mention three things. I'll be brief about them, but I'm going to start very generally. What is revealed? Character. That's what the lieutenant colonel said, wasn't it? Core values were revealed about Dennis Weichel. Core values, courage, selflessness, love. Character, the test of sacrifice, supreme sacrifice. It always reveals something about character. How do I know this and what kind of character are we talking about? Well, you know, all of his life, Abraham made the profession that he was a God-fearing man. Let's just use general terminology. But yet it's terminology that's based on this story, and I'm going to point you to it in just a moment. All of his life, he'd made the profession that he was a God-fearing man. In fact, let's just turn back a page to chapter number 20, and you'll remember that this is actually, when you see this, the defense that he makes. And this is not maybe the greatest moment in the life of Abraham, but he slipped down, there's famine, and he slipped down to the place where the Philistines are, and Abimelech is the chief of the Philistines, and he slips down to that place called Gerar. And he's worried about what is going to happen insofar as his wife is concerned, because he's afraid that they might take her. They're going to see her beauty, and anyway, the customs are strange, but it's not one of his best moments when he's agreed with her in the prior time to this, that they will say she is his sister. It's a half-truth. But anyway, that's the backdrop of the story. What does he give in defense of that? We'll leave that alone for now, but look at verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. All his life long, he'd given people to understand, not in any kind of a brag way, not in any kind of a false way. All of his life had been lived with people having the understanding that he was a God-fearing man. We would just say a Christian. He had a Christian testimony. Now in the clutch, now in the desperation of this moment, what is going to be proven about his character? Is he real or fake? Is he selfless or selfish? What kind of a man is he really? Is that profession to being a God-fearing man and what people all around us know when we use that terminology, is that validated by that experience? What will the servants think? They've already been told to stay here while I and the lad go yonder to worship and come back. Will it be validated in the eyes of the servants? Will it be validated in the eyes of Isaac? Will it be validated to Abraham himself that he is indeed a God-fearing man? And what will God have to say about his character? Well, we just have to go back to chapter 22 and look at our text. Look at what God says in verse number 12. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." It's revealing these moments of test. Supreme sacrifice reveals something about who we are, whether or not what we say about who we are is really true. Whether or not people around us who look at the profession and look at what we have to say about God can find in that validity and be pointed to Him in the process. But we go to two things more specific. The first of them is faith. All of his life, am I not correct? All of his life, he had been known as a man of faith. In fact, it's the distinguishing characteristic of his life. It's the thing that God actually uses him an example of. He's known to us as the father of believers. God came to him, as I said earlier, about leaving Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place that he did not know with a promise that he could only accept by faith. Did he do that? Yeah, he did that. He got to that place and God elaborated more on that promise. It wasn't just confined to the land, it was confined to the it was dealt with the future. He was going to be a father of nations. All of that when as yet he had no child, but one day God took him out and he had asked God, "All I have is this Eliezer. All I have is this steward. Is he going to be my heir?" No, God said, "One who comes from your own from you and Sarah, your own son. And through that, your seed is going to be, just look up, your seed is going to be like the stars in heaven." The Bible says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All of his life, he had professed to be and attempted to be and attempted to live as a man of faith. Would that ring true now in this moment of supreme sacrifice and test? Would he prove to be a man of faith? Well, I ask you to make the decision just by looking at the text. Look back at verse number 5. And Abraham said, "What do you think the young men thought? What do you think they got out of this?" Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship," and look at this phrase, "and come again to you." What had God already told him about the mission he was on? Back up to verse 1. "Behold, here am I," Abraham says, and he said, verse 2, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there on Moriah for a burnt offering." You don't walk away from those experiences. Not as a burnt offering. See, God has already told him, but he tells the servants after that, "You stay here, hold the donkeys, whatever is necessary, while I and the lad go yonder to worship and come again." Would the servants know that he was a man of faith for real? They would. Would Isaac know that he was a man of faith for real? Isaac had a question as they got a little further into the process. "Dad, here's the fire. Dad, here's the wood." In fact, ow, carrying this stuff, it's heavy. "But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham says, verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. I'm always amazed at how God provides for little hints of things that go beyond, well beyond the story. They went together in perfect harmony, in perfect agreement, just sort of reminding us that in eternity past, there was no coercion. There was total harmony and agreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit about the plan of redemption. They all went together. Jesus didn't come into this world by coercion. He came with complete agreement and complete harmony to the plan and will of his Father for the redemption of men. They would know. God says, in that moment, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me," which gives us the last thought that I wanted. What about love? What do we love here today? What do we love supremely? What would a test like this reveal about whom and what we love, particularly whom and what we love most? The boy, as I said, represents his deepest affections and fondest dreams. But all of his life, he's professed to love God. How do you tell if a person loves? Well, he obeys God. He obeyed God when God said to leave kindred and home, Ur of the Chaldees, everything he knew, family, friends, property, home, all of that. Did he love God enough to do that? He did. All of his life, see, had been lived that way, obeying God, trusting God, demonstrating not only that he claimed to be a man of faith, but that he claimed to love God. Now what? What will be revealed? Well, it'll be validated. And supremely, think about this, in the eyes and in the life of his son, because look at verse 10. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. I don't think there was any question in his mind. Think about this, because this is a very powerful statement to make to your children. There's no question in Isaac's mind that his dad loves him. There's no question about that. That's not what we're talking about. But when that moment of real test comes, what do our kids see? When we're faced with tests, when we're faced with decisions, particularly those that involve sacrifice, is it pragmatics that rules? This job over here pays better, but there's no Bible-believing church in this town. Is there faith to believe that God can meet your needs without this glitzy career opportunity when the glitzy career opportunity puts God under the bus? Is there love to make the decision that it demonstrates to family, friends, and everyone else that regardless of what's in our affections, regardless of what is of legitimate love in this life, that God is first? It's revealing. It's scary. There's a last thought. The sacrifice is real. The sacrifice is rewarding. I'm sorry, the sacrifice is revealing. And in the last place, it proves to be rewarding. And that's an anomaly. I just want you to think about that this morning, because every fiber of us, in the natural way of man's thinking, we draw back from this. Sacrifice is not in us in a natural sense, because self is in us. Self is what rules. Self is what's first. And so we recoil from the very thought of any kind of a something that would cost us something. But the question this morning to look at as we close the message is, does the sacrifice cost more than it gives? Just listen. Does the sacrifice cost more than it gives? Or does the sacrifice give more than it costs? You see, you can only talk this way and you can only think this way by faith. It doesn't make any sense to us. You're asking me to give up this. You're asking me to give up that. That's not how I'm put together, not naturally speaking. You're asking me to accept that ultimately a life lived that way, a life lived by faith, a life lived by love for God, a life that responds at every turn in the road with making the decision that puts God first and honors God in my life, particularly when some of those things look awfully scary to me, that will ultimately prove rewarding? So I pose the question to you. Does the sacrifice cost more than it gives, or does it give more than it costs? Well, you be the judge. Look at verse 15. Depends on what you want, I suppose, at the end. Also depends on what kind of ride you want along the way. If you value the favor of God, if you value in your heart the knowledge that God is pleased, if that's what really matters to you, then you just ask yourself what the answer to that question is. The angel of the Lord, this is God, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that," look at this, "in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee as seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God calls from heaven. You know, it almost reminds us of that scene where Stephen is and the stones are beginning to fall. And he looks up and he sees Jesus on the right hand of God. But he isn't seated. He's standing. Because God always has a standing ovation for people who love him supremely. And God calls out from heaven words of approval, not just for what's going to be in the future, but right now, "I'm going to bless you even more. And I'm going to fulfill all those promises for the future. And everything that I've told you is going to happen is going to happen." And it's almost as if we put it colloquially, or if we thought maybe of a passage in the New Testament, it's almost as if it's those words that most of us would say that we want to hear at the end. "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." And now I want you to go with me to a different place and a different date. This date is April 6, 2005. It involves another U.S. serviceman. He's a sergeant at this particular moment. His name is Scott Smiley. He's a captain now if he hasn't already been promoted again. This time we're in Iraq. And they're a part, just received intelligence in their group that there are people around, this doesn't surprise you, does it, that there are people around with bombs, people willing to blow those bombs up even at the cost of their own life in order to further their blind cause. A man is approaching now in a vehicle. And the sergeant does what he's been trained to do. He tells the man to stop and get out. The man driving the vehicle puts his hands up like this as if to say, "Everything's fine, I'm innocent, nothing's going on." But he doesn't get out of the vehicle. The sergeant fires two warning shots in front of the vehicle. In that moment, everything went dark. A bomb exploded. Metal shards penetrate his skull. Metal shards go right through his right eye. Metal shards go right through the optic nerve with the other eye. It's all dark now. And all of life in that moment of time has totally and radically changed. But yet it's interesting. Scotty Smiley, it's a textbook story. He actually has a book sometime if you want to look it up, Unseen Hope, that came out in 2010. Textbook story, grew up in a Christian home, just like you're thinking, grew up in a Christian home. junior high sweetheart, they sort of noticed each other. Tiffany, maybe a little bit more from the beginning than Scotty. They began to date in their high school years, and now here he is, he's deployed in Iraq, and they've only been newly married. Kind of like one of those dream stories, and yet in that moment of time, it just all seems to radically reverse and change. What's going to be the outcome of this story? Well, pretty obviously there are some low days and some dark days, and I have to cut to the chase in the story. What will Tiffany do? It's a test for her too when at between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, she gets a telephone call to tell her that Scotty's been seriously injured, very seriously injured. He's gone into surgery, he's lost one eye, and within a matter of days, he loses them both. What will they do? She stands by him. Together they get through it. There are walks, there are talks, there's Bible reading. There's his brother who comes in and quotes scripture to him. But his friend who comes to him in the aftermath of the experience knows that it's bad. Knows that it's bad when he comes to his friend and says, "Will you pray?" And Scotty says, "No, I don't know that I know this God anymore." His friend goes back not so much to pray for Scotty's eyes, but to pray for his heart. The days go on. There is, as I said, the Bible reading, the prayer, the brother who quotes the scripture. And gradually it turns about. They strengthen. They make it through. In fact, it's kind of interesting. 5 years later, where is Scotty? Well, Scotty's come for a full circle. Scotty's now a captain. Scotty's still involved with the armed forces. Scotty's now in charge at West Point of the Warrior Transition Unit, because there he meets with people and has already proven that the emotional and spiritual and physical disasters that can occur, he's worked through those things. And he's found the victory. He's there to help others that are going through the very same thing. Oh, by the way, he also found time to earn an MBA, to climb Mount Rainier. Maybe it's better that you can't see. To skydive, and yes, to surf. They have 2 children. And you say to yourself, horrible, horrible, horrible. I can't even imagine what it would be like to lose my eyesight. What does he think about it now? Well, I thought maybe I'd let him tell you what he thinks about it now and what a lot of other people think about it, but what he has to say about what they say. You might want to listen to these words. A lot of people look at the events of my life as a huge tragedy. I think God has given me the ability to understand him more and to understand his purpose through my blindness. The first person I'm going to see is going to be Jesus Christ reaching down from heaven. And I just hope that he says, "Good job, good and faithful servant." Does the sacrifice cost more than it gives? Or does it give more than it costs? Ultimately, it proves rewarding. And ladies and gentlemen, here this morning, I remind you that Memorial Day commemorates the time where we realize that many a soldier has proven his mettle. I also remind you that what a greater thing is pointed to is God has proven his mettle. Supreme sacrifice. There's another son. There's another only son. The fairest of 10,000 and the crown prince and jewel of heaven. And God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scotty and Dennis, they prove something because supreme sacrifice and its test is revealing. But it points us to something even more valuable. When we think of Calvary, when we think of what God proved there, it still sends us back, though, to realize that we're in the hands of someone who loves us deeply and tenderly. It still sends us scared, trembling when that test comes, because we don't think we're up to it. And when everything inside of us makes us want to pull back because we just can't accept the bitter paradox and irony that the sacrifice might just give more than it costs. But we better go out of here as Christians remembering this morning, that most lives wrapped up in themselves make very small packages. And if these soldiers and if our Savior prove nothing else to us, they prove that real sacrifice reveals and is ultimately rewarding. When you have to make those decisions, it'll have to be by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a, what's that word? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the treasure that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the treasure that we have in the stories of Scripture that point us to these truths that are so arresting to our own lives. To think this morning that the mount that Abraham climbed was more than a physical one, it was a spiritual one. That supreme testing ultimately ended up in supreme triumph. It takes a lot of faith sometimes to accept that, especially when we're in the furnace, when the testing seems so relentless, so intense, when we want with every fiber of what's natural to us to pull back from it, because it would seem to radically alter everything that we thought about enjoying or wanting in life. Help us to know, Lord, that you do all things well. We can only tremble, we can only pray that somehow we'll be nerved and filled with the grace and strength that it takes to live in the light of what we look at here this morning. If we have anybody here in our midst this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, help them to realize that God has proven, no matter what life has dealt to us, no matter what things have happened that seem untoward and unfriendly, there can be no question of God's love. We just look at Jesus and know the supreme sacrifice reveals a heart of love. If there is anyone here today who has never personally by faith received Jesus Christ as personal Savior and experienced that love and the forgiveness that Jesus brings, call that person today to yourself. Use the simple things that we've tried to place into this service to exalt Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls here today. May we go away joyful in the midst of sobriety because you love us that much. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me just ask here this morning, is there someone that would say, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved. I hear all about this. I hear you say it here this morning. And I have to be honest with you, I don't know there's ever really come a time in my heart and life when I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. I accept that God loves me, but I don't know that I'm saved. But I'm burdened about that. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to have this settled. I'd like to know that. Would you let me pray for you this morning? That'll be a first step to acknowledge that the Lord is speaking. He is gripping your heart. He's proving that he loves you, if that's the way you feel this morning, because he really wants to draw you to himself and really wants to make you his child. Anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, pray for me. That's a burden. I need to get that settled. It's a question to resolve. Pray for me. Anybody, just slip your hand up high enough for me to see it, long enough for me to see it. Anybody anywhere, would you do that? Someone here this morning is a Christian that says, Pastor, I'm not going to ask you to do anything except this because I don't know that I'm qualified. What I'm talking about here this morning reaches into hearts with issues that I can never really understand or know, not the way you know them. But there's a test. Some of you are in the midst of it now. The prayers of God's people will be with you. The love of your church family, and more importantly, your Savior, will sustain you. You need that prayer here this morning? I'm not going to call your name, but you'd say, pray for me. And others, I want them to pray for me because I feel it and I want the victory. I want God to be with me so that my crowning decisions are like Abraham's. Pray for me. Anybody here like that? Just slip your hand up for me where I can see it. God bless you. And you, someone else, God bless you. Just remember to ask yourself this question as you leave today. Which will cost you more, the sacrifice? Will it cost you more than it gives, or will it give you more than it costs? There is no example in the Bible to prove anything other than ultimately it will give you far more than it costs. May God sustain, strengthen, and help every person who hears this message today. Father, this is our heart's cry and prayer. Bless those that have felt a special sense. And send us to our home, Lord, again with that mix of sobriety and joy. For we thank you in Jesus' holy name.